We've come to the 15th chapter of the book of Judges, studying the life of Samson. A man who was of indescribable strength when the power of the Lord was upon him. A man who was no different to you and to me when the power of the Spirit was not upon him. He was a Nazarite from the day of his birth. The vow of the Nazarite involves three things. Partake of no fruit of the vine, whether it was jelly or jam or preserves, grape juice or wine. He partook of none of it. No razor was to come upon his head for the duration of the vow. And he was not to come in contact with death or dead in any respect whatsoever. Samson was a man of the flesh. One whose physical desires outweighed his spiritual ambitions. So as we concluded the 14th chapter, Samson had just gotten married, and he had bet the groomsmen and the ushers of the wedding 30-odd. He had bet them a change of raiment, each of them, from the skin out. 30 changes of raiment that they couldn't guess his riddle, and they couldn't and wouldn't, had they not prevailed upon his wife to tell them. Samson knew how they had learned the answer to his riddle, and he went to one of the five towns of the Canaanites, Ashkelon, and slew 30 men and took their clothing and brought it back and paid his debt. He was a little disturbed, upset, and he didn't go by to claim his wife after the ceremony. He just left town. And having done that, came to pass sometime later on in the fall at the time of the wheat harvest, chapter 15, came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid and said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. The father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion, or to the best man. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her, or pray thee instead of her. I've gone into it a number of times. We'll go into it in more detail when we come to the book of Ruth. How that these weddings, the bride was not present at the ceremony. In the book of Ruth, we'll read that Boaz, before the city council, married Ruth, and Ruth was at home with Naomi, seeing about her hope chest and her trousseau and getting things in readiness. And evidently that's the way it was here, because Samson just left and went on his way, but apparently he relents and he decides he'd go back and claim his wife. He takes, as the Hebrew brings out with him, the kid. Definite article rather than indefinite. Many think that that was the customary offering for the kid that be used for feast, etc. So he comes and tells his father-in-law, "I've come to claim a wife." And he said, "Well, we thought you were mad. We gave her to the best man, your companion. But her younger sister is here, and she's even prettier. You take her." And Samson told him, "No way." He wanted that other one. And that angered him. Now keep in mind one expression that was used of the Lord, how that the Lord was going to use Samson for an occasion to make war against the Philistines or Philistines. And so Samson keeps stirred up, keeps making trouble, and we'll watch this trouble between God and the Philistines until the consummation, when the Lord destroys many of them at the death of Samson. So, in the third verse, Samson said concerning them, his father-in-law, his wife, and all of them, and the Philistines, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." Nobody's going to blame me now for what I'm about to do. Samson went and caught 300 foxes. One of the brethren called to my attention last Wednesday evening how difficult it would be for Samson to do this today. He would have to get a special permit for hunting, and he couldn't take the foxes anyway because they're an endangered species. He'd have to have a special permit to burn the fields, grasses, and Humane Society would get him for cruelty to animals and so forth and so on. Well, I hadn't looked into that closely. I was more interested in what Samson's doing than in the ecology point of view. But he caught 300 foxes. Now, that's quite a feat in itself. And he took them two by two and tied their tails together. Then he took a firebrand and put it between the tails where they were tied together, and set fire to that firebrand and turned them loose. I'm persuaded that took the power of the Holy Spirit for him to do that. It'd be interesting to see a man catch two foxes, tie their tails together, and put a firebrand between them and turn them loose. That'd be something, but when you take 300 of them, it was the time of the wheat harvest, and the wheat was standing in the field, He turned these loose into the standing corn of the Philistines, the vineyards and the olive orchards. Being tied together, one couldn't run in a hole because the other pulled him out. There wasn't any way for him to go except just run back and forth through the fields, the vineyards, and the orchards. When the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite." Who else but? Because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion, and the Philistines came up and burnt her and their father with fire. That's a rough bunch. Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I'll cease." Samson got mad again when they burned his father-in-law and his wife. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Today, possibly, describe the same event, we would say, he smote them going out of cabin. But he took them, both sides, hip and thigh. And a great slaughter. It doesn't tell us how many were slain, but it was a great number. And he left then and went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. He didn't go home or toward home. He goes back toward the children of Judah. They were the ones that were at war with the Philistines. Some speculate as to whether or not Samson went to them for help. I never have been impressed with that because I've never seen any evidence anywhere in here where Samson needed any help until after he was blind and in the last days of his life, and the only help he wanted then was for them to guide his hands so he could put them on the columns of the temple. But find no evidence of him seeking help to do the things that he did. The Spirit of the Lord gave him sufficient power for that. But he goes back up there, and the men of Judah said to him, "Why are you come up against us?" Well, we read here in the ninth verse, "The Philistines went up and pitched in Judah, spread themselves in Lehi." I want you to notice the name Lehi means jawbone, and very likely the place was given its name because of the jawbone. And we find some other connotations of the word, like a mortar or a little opening in a rock. But get to that a little later, but I just want to call your attention to that word, Lehi. So they go up, the Philistines do, and pitch against Judah. So the men of Judah say, "Why are you come up against us? Why have you pitched your tents opposite us as if to do battle?" And they said, "Well, we've come to bind Samson and do to him as he has done to us. We've come after Samson, and we're going to do to him like he's done to us." That's a favorite expression. Jezebel sent word back to Elijah, "By this time tomorrow, you'll be like my prophets." Meaning she was going to have him killed, but it didn't come to pass. Then 3,000 men of Judah go to the top of the rock, Edom. 3,000 men go up there to take Samson. 3,000 of his own men. They're not pleased with Samson's conflict with the Philistines. They want peace at any price. And so they go up to the top of the rock to Samson, and they said, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Don't you know we're subjects? Why all this strife and trouble? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. I paid them back in like, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. I got vengeance." Well, his own brothers, people of Judah, he being the tribe of Dan, they said to him, "We're come down to bind you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." They told Samson what they were going to do and what they wanted. Well, Samson didn't object. Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." Now, I'll submit to being bound by you if you'll swear an oath that you'll do me no harm. Just deliver me to the Philistines. Well, they spake unto him, saying, "No. No, we're not going to do anything to you ourselves. We're just going to bind you fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee." Samson submits to their binding. They bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. Well, they bring him to the Philistines. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. Now we notice the source of his strength. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He knew in reason that the Lord would be with him when he submitted to being bound. And now the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and the cords that were upon his arm became as flax that is burnt with fire. Have you ever seen a cord or a piece of string, not very big, pull it and somebody just touch a match to it, and it's gone? Well, these new ropes with which they bound him, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, broke as easily as a cord that had a fire touched to it. His bands loosed from off his hands. He looked around for a weapon, and his eye fell upon the new jawbone of an ass. He put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Now, there's a verse of scripture that is fraught with meaning, and you can study for a long time to come. First place, part of his Nazarite vow, not to come in contact with death whatsoever. And he takes the jawbone of a dead ass. Not only that, the bones were especially defiling. And number three, the ass was a defiled animal in the Old Testament. Three counts there against Samson. But here, the power of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Lord in the Holy Spirit, despite the broken vow, despite the defilement with the bone and with the bone of an ass, he still exercises the power of God. That reminds us of Moses smiting the rock instead of speaking to it, and God causes the water to flow, though Moses was in disobedience through the smiting of the rock instead of the speaking to the rock. And I've learned from observation and from reading and from history, reading in history, that oft times God honors the endeavor of his servants for the work's sake, though they themselves personally, individually, may be in disobedience. Then we're reminded once again that God uses earthen vessels, but he does like clean vessels. Now, when we begin the study of Samson and Delilah, it would seem that we've come to the end of God's patience, and when he violates his Nazarite vow in regard to Delilah, then God is done with Samson for a while and leaves him to his own resources. But here, Samson slays 1,000 men with that jawbone of an ass. Samson does not recognize the power of the Lord in this. Neither has he called upon the Lord. Neither has he given the Lord any glory or credit for anything that he's done so far. Listen to what Samson says in verse 16. With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. The biggest word there is not 1,000. I think the biggest word in that verse is I have slain 1,000 men. All the glory, all the credit. Well, sometimes when we get so self-sufficient and get along without the Lord has ways of bringing us to the end of our resources, forcing us to call upon him. I've oftentimes made this statement based upon observation and the Word of God, that no matter how high and mighty we might become in our own self-esteem, God has ways of bringing the haughtiest of us to our knees. God has ways of doing it. I've seen some strong men prostrate in the dust, calling upon the Lord, who vowed they would never call upon the Lord. Why tempt the Lord? Why force the Lord to reduce you to such extremes Why not call upon the Lord while he's near? It came to pass when he'd made an end of speaking that he cast the jawbone of the ass over to one side. And called the place Ramoth Lehi. The heel of the jawbone. I've often wondered, in a day in which so many symbols and things used of God in the Bible are being used today, why they haven't used the jawbone of an ass. I've often wondered why you don't see somebody with one on a silver chain or a gold chain hanging around their neck. I've wondered why we don't have the jawbone of an ass university or the jawbone of an ass week of study in the church. They name them after everything else. Samson threw with it, he threw it aside. God had to watch the children of Israel to keep them from worshiping those things. Of course, the children of Israel had nothing to do with this particular thing. That serpent that Moses erected in the wilderness, they wanted to worship it. God had to get rid of it. Other things. Well, how did God reduce Samson to that irreducible minimum? He let him get thirsty. I don't know that I have ever really been thirsty. I've seen animals on the range that were thirsty. Their tongues swollen two or three times their normal size. But I've heard of men lost in the desert who died of thirst. But Samson was thirstier than he had ever been. Do you appreciate how thirsty he was? He was so thirsty that for the first time, according to the record, in his life, he called upon the Lord. Now, that's how thirsty he got. So far as the record goes, this is the first time he called upon the Lord. He was so athirst and called on the Lord. Do you remember the last time you called upon the Lord? You remember that bargain you tried to make with the Lord? Oh, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do so-and-so. Oh, brother, that really sounds pious, doesn't it? And holy. Oh, Lord, I'll tell you what now. If you'll do so-and-so, then I'll do this. Then when this is over, we'll go back like we were before, and I'll do like I want to, like I please. And till the going gets tough, then I'll come back and see you. But in the meantime, just leave me alone. Has he ever reduced you to the point that you forced to cry out, "Oh, Lord God, I cannot go any further. I cannot do any more. Lord, I'm at the end of the rope. I'm at the end of my rope, Lord. No one can help me but you, Lord." And when those moments come, we think of every evil, wicked thing we've done, thought, said. We repent of them again and again. Then we call upon the Lord. I've been with some people when they called upon the Lord. Some in hope. Some I've heard call upon the Lord, and they had no expectancy whatever of the Lord hearing them. The most doleful cry I think I've ever heard is somebody who doubted the Lord hearing and answering their prayer, calling upon the Lord. When did the Lord let Samson get so hungry, thirsty, so he would call upon him? Many's the time I've heard a Christian say this, "What have I done that this should happen to me?" Well, I'll tell you, one reason things happen to us is that we will call upon the Lord. And anything that stops us in our daily journeyings, anything that stops us and causes us to call upon the Lord, is the greatest blessing God has for us when we call upon Him. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me, is a promise of the Lord. Again he says, call upon me, and I'll show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Ye have not because you ask not. Samson called upon the Lord. I could tell you of instance after instance of people who were driven to such extremity that they called upon the Lord, and the Lord heard them, and the Lord answered them. Some to the honor and glory of the Lord, others forgot within a week or two and were out again. He was sore athirst, and called upon the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst, fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Surely you didn't enable me to kill these 1,000 men just then to kill me of thirst. Surely you didn't bring me here and let me with the jawbone of an ass slay 1,000 Philistines just to let me die myself. Surely there's something else out there. God clave and hollow place that was in the jaw. I've read sermons, and I've heard some of how God opened this jawbone of the ass from which flowed water. He could have. But the Hebrew brings out the fact that this hollow place in the jaw being a low place in the rock, and the water came out of the rock. Archaeologists say the water is still flowing from that rock. there by the town that's called Lehi. And it got its name from this experience here, the water coming from the Lehi or from the jaw or from the mortar or from the cavity or from the depression that was in the rock. Many of the good translations translated out of the rock. But there's no argument there. God can do it either way. There came water there out, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. He called the name thereof En Hakkor, which is in Lehi, unto this day. That means the well of him that cried. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And the most interesting thing of this whole experience right in through here, and this was in the days of his judging Israel, the 20 years, he'd broken his Nazarite vow, coming in contact with the dead. He defiled himself according to the law of Moses, coming in contact with the bone of an ass. And yet the Lord used him, and in those days he judged Israel 20 years. Now, he's not through. Though the Lord's using him, he's still the same Samson. And then these next three verses of the first part of the 16th chapter, we have Samson and his experience at the Gaza. And we're going down through those next three verses and take up Samson and Delilah next Wednesday. Then went Samson to Gaza. That's south of where he lived. Gaza was the southernmost city of the five cities of the Canaanites. It was at Gaza that Philip met the treasure of Ethiopia. And the expression, then went Samson to Gaza. See, he was traveling around, seeing what he could see, doing what he could do, and he came to Gaza. No purpose of the visit. He's just traveling around. Foot loose and fancy free, I think they say. He just... And he gets down there and he sees a harlot. And he goes in unto her. This is after he had slain 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. This is after, when he was dying with thirst, he called upon the Lord, and the Lord heard him and answered him and gave him drink. Acting just like the rest of the children of Israel. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord visited them with judgment and punishment, and they called upon the Lord. He heard them, and he sent them help, and then they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sent chastisement upon them. Just round and round we go. Well, word leaks out. These cities had guards. These guards knew what was going on. They observed those who came in and those who went out. And so word spread to the Gazites. They said, Samson has come here and he's in our midst. They revealed where he was. So they compassed him in and did wait for him all night in the gate of the city. and were quiet all night, saying in the morning, when it's day, we shall kill him. You have two expressions there, all the night. One of the authorities on Hebrew, on the language of the Hebrew and the Hebrew text, contends that this first all night, and they laid in wait for him all night, literally is all day. They laid in wait for him all day in the gate of the city and were quiet all night. Then when night came, they were all quiet, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Rather than having two nights there without a day being mentioned. So Samson stayed around till midnight and got up at midnight to leave and got to the gate, and it was locked. So he just took the doors of the gate of the city, the two doorposts, held the doors. These doors, ordinarily, and no reason why this wouldn't be, were of heavy wood, oftentimes covered with copper or iron or steel, whatever material they had for protection. Whether they had any metal on them or not, they were heavy, and the doorposts were heavy. Samson just took them loose, lifted them up, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Now, you haven't looked that up yet, and you don't know how far that is, but I'll tell you, 38 miles. He just went out, took the thing apart, picked up that heavy door and the doorpost, put them on his shoulder, and carried them uphill. Didn't matter to him. And he threw them there on the top of that hill close to Hebron. Samson. I used to love to hear those stories as a boy. The children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Daniel in the lion's den. David killing Goliath. Christ walking on the water. Christ feeding the 5,000. Can you imagine that of which the children are robbed today when they don't get to hear or read those stories? They have Dr. Seuss and Mickey Mouse and Pluto. I'm not going to ask you this question. I don't want anybody jumping up to answer. I don't want anybody coming after church and telling me anything. But it would be interesting to know how many of you fathers and mothers are reading these Bible stories to your children. They grow up thinking of that. Father, dismiss us with thy loving care and tender mercies for Christ's sake. Amen.